Turn to Mark chapter 8, please. Mark chapter 8. I know that many of you have had the experiences in past of applying for a job. And in applying for a job, sometimes in the interview, you will be told all of the very wonderful things that accompany this job. Your boss will really build it up for you. I remember one time when I was applying for a job when I was home from college for the summer. I was looking for a part-time job to take place during the summer months so I could earn money to go back to college. And I found a job up in a little town about 12 miles from us called Fowlerville, Michigan. And there was a little plant there that was a forger, a plant where they made metal handles for door windows in a car. The handles for the car windows and the door handles. Cars don't have crank windows anymore, but young people at one time, they used to have to crank windows up and down with a crank. Well, I worked in a little plant that made these handles, and when I applied for the job, the man wanted me to work a third shift right in the middle of the night, and he said, you know, he was trying to build it up, and he says, now we give a little bit of bonus for working that third shift, you know, and it's cooler. It's really cooler during that time. And then he said, and we also give just a little bit of bonus for piecework. Now let me tell you what my job was. This is the job. There was a wooden plank that I walked, and I would push the button at this end, and this big machine would close, and then it would fill with molten metal, and then in just a few seconds the machine would open, and I had to have on a hat, you know, a safety helmet, and I had on a long sleeve everything, and a vest, and I had on goggles, and I had heavy gloves, and I would take, I found out later why those are all needed, but I would take my pliers and hit that mold that had just opened up to loosen it a little bit. Then I would grab it, still red hot, hot thing, and I would grab it with the pliers. I'd walk to this end, put it in a thing of water to cool it a little bit and stack it, and go back and push the button. Do that for 8 hours every night. Push the button, grab the thing, dip it in the stack, push the button. And if I could do that fast enough, they gave me extra money for number of count that I did, because the machine would keep track of the count I did in my shift. You talk about, and he tried to present this as such a positive, glorious job that I was going to be so impressed to have this job. And the first night I got there, I saw him carry out three employees that had been overcome by heat. But I was working night when it was supposed to be cooler, you know. And then one day they called the ambulance because the machine didn't close properly. And so when it had this molten metal come out, it sprayed all over the guy who was standing there. And so they had to get the ambulance and take him to the hospital because this molten metal had just sprayed all over him. And I said, you know, he never told me about these things when he interviewed me for this job. He didn't tell me about the heat exhaustion. And you know what? I don't think I ever got any bonus for how many I did, because you had to be running up and down that board to get any extra count. So he told me all the positive things, but never told. But you know what? Let's read here in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus never painted a rosy, rosy picture for his disciples. He told it like it was. You know, and unfortunately, we have ministries today in our nation and around the world that don't paint a correct picture of the Christian life and what it means to be a follower of Lord Jesus Christ. But here Jesus said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." No rosy-colored picture here, is there? "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." So we've got to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and lose our lives. Doesn't sound like a glorious job description to me. "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Discipleship. There's a cost. Now, we've already, in some of our previous messages about Discipleship 101, we've already looked briefly at the fact that there's a cost. But this morning, this passage gives us the price of discipleship. And I want you to notice the setting of this. What is the setting of this in just verses 31 through 33 that we didn't read? But what's the setting of this whole description of discipleship? Well, Peter has just rebuked the Lord. And why did Peter rebuke the Lord? Because it was being explained that Jesus would have to die and be buried and rise again, and Peter didn't like that. In some ways, Peter's saying, "I didn't sign up to be a disciple and watch my Lord die." He said, "It should be a little different here. Are you sure this is part of the plan?" And then, of course, because of Peter opposing the plan, then Jesus said something fairly harsh to Peter, but he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." And now right in this, as things are already maybe, I won't use the word tense, but everybody's just almost stunned in silence as they're hearing some of these things, then Jesus explains to them that there really is a cost for being a disciple. And this very short but concise declaration of Christ was primarily directed to whom? The disciples that were there. But if we were to look in verse 34, that I did not read the beginning part of it, what's it say? "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also." So is he saying this just to the disciples? No, it's very clear here that he's saying this to all the people. So we can say that he is warning everybody ahead of time, this is what it's going to mean to be a disciple. And that same warning should be heard and understood and known by us as well. This just isn't for the disciples back in Jesus' day. This is for all the people and for all of us. And so we need to take heed because there is a cost. And that statement of the cost, the concise statement is found in verse 34. "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." There's the statement of the cost. In this statement, I would have us note a few things. And we're going to kind of take it apart phrase by phrase. In this, we see that there is a priority of the cost. What is the priority? The priority is that we have to do something else first. What is the first thing we have to do when counting the cost? Deny ourselves. You know, and a lot of times in discipleship, once you say that, most of the volunteers say, whoops, I'm in the wrong line. Because if I'm in this line, what's the first thing I have to do? Deny myself. And what is our whole world and society, and especially our American culture, built upon? Me. Me. And so the very first thing that has to take place, if we're going to really be the disciples that God wants us to be, is the first thing we have to face is the fact that there's going to be some self-denial here. There is going to have to be some losing sight of one's own interests. There is going to be selflessness, not selfishness. You cannot be selfish and follow Christ. You know, I heard or read recently in a Reader's Digest magazine that some elderly lady asked her grandchildren to give her a selfie stick for Christmas. And how many of you know what a selfie stick is? All right. It's the stick that you put your cell phone on so you can get it out further away from you to take better pictures of yourself. And you know what? They looked at her and says, Grandma, you don't even have a cell phone. And she said, I don't want it for that. I says, I want to take it to beat you off when you take your selfies. Selfies, why are they so popular? Because it's just what the word says. Self. Man, self. Look at me. Look at me. But what does Christ say is the first priority and the cost involved in following me? You got to deny self. Deny self. And unfortunately, we're living again in a time when many churches don't even remind people that they're to deny themselves. In fact, they plan their whole service around what that self wants. Our worship services have become all about me and what I want and the kind of music I want to sing and the kind of and unfortunately, that's all about self. And if we're going to be genuine followers of Christ, what do we have to do? Deny self. There are some who won't even deny themselves enough to be faithful in church. They won't even deny themselves some of the pleasures of life that interfere with attending God's house. And so they can't even deny a couple of hours on a Sunday or a couple of hours during the midweek because they're so interested in doing their self things. And so this is a first priority here. It says you've got to deny self. And that's when some disciples step out of the volunteer line. But then secondly, there is a pain in this cost. What's the pain here? Well, the verse says, and take up the cross. Deny himself, take up the cross. You know, it was not, the minute Jesus said that, the disciples in his day knew exactly what that meant. They were not unfamiliar with the Roman form of execution called crucifixion on a cross. They all knew exactly what that meant. Even though Jesus had not experienced that yet, they still knew what it meant to take up the cross. They were familiar, perhaps, with scenes. I have been told, historically speaking, that times the Roman Empire had crucifixion so prevalent that you could ride down a road and for miles pass crosses with people hanging on them. It was not an unusual sight. And so the minute Jesus said, take up his cross, they knew what that meant. They knew that it meant pain. And they knew that it meant suffering. And it knew that this was a high price that was going to have to be paid here. The suffering of the cross. Now, I have read doctors' reports of the crucifixion. I'm sure that we've all heard those. On our Wednesday before Easter in our chapel service, Mr. Fry read an account to our students of all of the physical pain and suffering that Christ would have gone through on that day. It was gruesome. It was torturous. But again, some of us in our modern day, 21st century, first of all, are not willing to die ourselves, but secondly, we're certainly not willing to suffer. Man, we can pray for those who might be suffering in another world or another nation today. But, oh man, suffering? You know, and again, I know that sometimes I might be going from preaching to stepping on toes, but, you know, some people will go and work out in the gym until it hurts. But they won't sit in the pew till it hurts. I mean, no pain, no gain. They'll say while they're working out in the gym. Got to run laps around the gym to get in shape until you can hardly take another step. But don't ask me to suffer for Christ. But that cross not only meant suffering, it also meant shame. What does God's word say? Cursed is everyone that what? Hangeth on a tree. And Hebrews talks about us looking unto him who despised the shame and suffered, Jesus Christ. It was shameful to hang on a cross. Who were the ones who hung on crosses? Guilty citizens who were worthy of death. And it was not a popular thing. You didn't hear cheers for people hanging on crosses. It was a shameful thing to hang. And yet, what are we asked to do? Take up our cross and not be ashamed to be identified with Christ that way. And to not shun away from the pain that might be involved. And to not shun away from the sacrifice that might be involved there. If we could check out our history, we would see that Baptists, and not only Baptists, many Christians, but Baptists as well, have suffered and suffered and sacrificed. Do you know at one time in our history, those who believed that you need to be baptized, not as an infant, but baptized as one who is a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were called Anabaptists at one point, and there's history tells us that Anabaptists so stood for what they believed that oftentimes, at that time, the Roman Catholic Church would say, well, you believe in being baptized? We'll baptize you, and they tied them together by the hundreds and threw them in the rivers to drown. Said, you believe in being baptized again? We'll baptize you. They were willing to sacrifice. back in early centuries, those men and women who were going to the mission field, they never expected to return home without dying first. So we see here in this passage the priority of the cost. Deny yourself. The price of the cost. Take up your cross. But here's the pursuit of the cost. What does the last part of that verse say? Follow me. That's the pursuit. We are to be pursuing what? Christ. That's the cost. We have to pursue Christ. This word, follow me, in fact, it's true of all of those things in there. When it says deny self, take up cross, follow me, those are all in the imperative mode. So what does imperative mean? This is a wonderful suggestion. No, it means do this. Imperative. It's a command. To follow Christ is not just a nice, let's skip down the hallway and play follow the leader. This is a command to follow Christ, even if you're taking and going to places where you might have to sacrifice yourself, or going in a place where you might have to suffer. And so, follow me requires that we submit to Christ's orders to follow him. And we then submit, even if it goes against my selfie. But it's also not only in the imperative mode, but it's in the present tense. What does present tense mean? Well, it means that we are to follow now, immediately, this seeking the kingdom of God must be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Follow me now is what this really is saying. Follow me now. 2 Corinthians says that now is the day of salvation. And so we are to follow Christ now. And this also speaks about the faithfulness in following. It's not just a part-time job. It's not just I'll follow on Sunday. No, this following is a continual present following. It's a following today now, and it's a following tomorrow now, and it's a following Tuesday now, and it's a following Wednesday now. But this verse also tells us who we're to follow. It says, and follow me. Here's Christ. He's the focus. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What does Philippians 2:21 say? It says this, for all sought the things of their own and not the things of Christ. So today, we can either be a Philippians 2:21 person or a Philippians 1:21 person. We can seek our own things, and that's what we're just told to deny, or we can seek Christ and follow Christ. And so the following me says we've got to keep our focus on Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him did what? Endured the cross, despising the shame. We've already talked about that. So, and then there's a forsaking in this following. A forsaking, yes. If we're going to follow Christ full time and faithfully, then it automatically means that we have to forsake some other things. How many of you are retired? Raise your hand if you're retired. As retired, how many of you would say you're still busy? You know, I pastored in Florida for 11 plus years, and 90% of my congregation were retirees, or maybe 95% of my congregation were retirees. But you know what? Those retirees were busy. I had to set up appointments with my parents to spend time with them. They seemed to be running everywhere, doing everything, you know? But you know what? If we're going to be full-time followers of Christ, we might have to deny some things. We may have to say, well, I've got to forsake this self-interest or this self-activity so that I can give more to following Christ. But what does this all mean here? Well, it means, number one, that following is going to not be an easy task. When he said, come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, he is already implying what? This is not going to be easy. You get tired. And Christ wants his disciples to get tired, because we can find our rest in him. He doesn't want us to be loafers or slothful. He wants us to be vigilant followers. Now, this word follow, if I have been reading, and Wiest has a wonderful book out called Word Studies by Wiest, and in his book, Word Studies, he takes some of the Greek words and tears them apart and does a word study just with that particular word. But you know what? This word follow, this particular word follow, because there's more than one word for follow, this particular word for follow means this. It doesn't mean behind. It means with. It means more of the fact that we are fellowshipping in that following. We are walking side by side with him, going where he goes. We're not necessarily walking way behind him. We're walking with him. It actually means that this one is accompanying another person, taking the same road he takes and fellowshipping him along the way. And you know what the problem is? Sometimes people don't follow Christ because they don't really want to have fellowship with Christ. And the following involves fellowship. So this cost has a priority to deny self. This cost has a price to take up the cross. And this cross following, or excuse me, this following, this obeying, this discipleship has a cost, and that's perhaps some pain. But look at the next couple of verses, because there's some wonderful, wonderful promises and support for the cost. It says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. You know what the promise is here? If you're willing to do that, I'm going to give you real life. I'm going to give you real life. Not life as this world gives it. You're going to lose this life, but I'm going to give you, for my sake, you're going to save it. You're going to save it. That's kind of a paradox, isn't it? Save your life, lose it. Lose your life, save it. Sounds like a paradox. If you want to preserve your life today, lose it in Christ. And that's just the opposite of what the world says today, isn't it? If you want to live, deny Christ and follow the world, and you'll really know what it means to live. No, you won't. Because all of this is written from a viewpoint, a worldview that says there is a heaven and there is an eternity and there's a God before whom I'm going to stand one day. And with that worldview, we better learn to follow Christ. There's a couple of really arresting questions that are given in verse 36 and 37. They're questions that are supposed to make us stop and think. And verse 36 is following the truth that he gave in verse 35 about losing and saving and so forth. He says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Now, this is definitely a hypothetical question, because is it possible for any one person to gain the whole world? Never. So he is really, really exaggerating here to make a point. Because if you could even gain half the world, that would be extraordinary, wouldn't it? If you could gain a quarter of the world, how much of the known world did Napoleon ever conquer? Anybody have a guesstimate as to what percentage he conquered? Or even the Roman Empire. Let's say the Roman Empire, that was supposed to be one of the largest empires ever. Did they conquer maybe a 20%, a fifth of the world, maybe? I don't know. Don't lay awake thinking about that at night. It's not worth it. But do you see the point? And all of that, even if it was the whole world, still doesn't compare to the worth of your own soul. We should not be willing to trade the whole world for our soul. And yet, how many are trading it for much, 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 much less? And then verse 37 has another question. What shall a man give in exchange for a soul? And if you had the whole world to give, it still wouldn't be enough to give for your soul. Wouldn't be enough. You know what that tells me? Our souls are valuable. That's why it's so wonderful to spend a life trying to reach souls. They're valuable. They're valuable. There's nothing that you can give or exchange or pay for a soul. But then there's a solemn truth given here at the end of this lesson about discipleship and the cost. He says, Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me. Now, he's talking even up above. Take up his cross in verse 34. And some won't take up their cross because they're ashamed. But whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. There's the possibility of being ashamed. Ashamed. You know what my, and I've told you this before, my father would often say to me as I was leaving the house, he would say, "Now don't forget that you're a Walter." You know what was he was actually telling me? Don't make me ashamed. Don't you do anything that's going to shame our family. You know what? Daily we should be reminded, don't forget you're a Christian. Don't forget you're a believer. Don't do anything that's going to shame the name of Christ. But look at who, before whom he says not to be ashamed. Boy, he has a picture of this world, doesn't he? This adulterous and sinful generation. If that was true in Jesus' day, we would have to put exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point, and add another 10 or 20 more adjectives to this generation. Before the lost, let's not be ashamed that we're believers. I've known Christians who pray this way in a restaurant. They drop their napkin on the floor, and then while they're picking it up, they pray. Why? They're ashamed. They don't want anybody to know that they're a Christian, that they pray before they eat. But when is that shame going to be revealed? Well, when he comes in the glory of his Father. First, Christ is coming back. He's going to return. And then it's going to be revealed whether we were ashamed or not, or how faithful we were, or how much we denied ourselves, or how much we were willing to suffer for Christ's sake. And here's the terrible thing. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Discipleship 101. There's a cost. Are we willing to pay the price? Let's pray. Father, this was not a long, lengthy passage this morning, but it was a rich passage. You have called us. You have chosen us. You have commissioned us to be your disciples. You will bring us through various crisis situations to make us stronger in our faith. But in the midst of all that, you reminded us that there is a cost. The Christian life is not just skipping through the roses on a sunny day. You will be hated of all men for my sake, Christ said. And so I pray that each of us would genuinely and truthfully face the cost of discipleship and say, "Here, my Lord, send me." Because we recognize the priority. We recognize the person who we're following and our fellowship with him, even if it involves pain and suffering. So use your word in our hearts and lives today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 400